Bible here. We will be in James chapter 3 today as we continue on our series in the book of James. And so this is one of those passages that if you know it's coming, you kind of get concerned a little bit because you know that it might step on some toes a little bit. I was even joking with a friend of mine this week as there was a situation of just some, you know, disagreements among friends and all of that, noting the irony of the fact that in just a few days I'd stand before you guys and talk about our speech and taming our tongue and things of that. And so know that when we talk about things like this, it's just as much for me as it is for you guys as well. I had a preacher once that I sat under that always said that when I preach, I'm actually just talking to myself, and you guys just happen to be here to listen. So keep that in mind as we go through that this morning. But we are in James chapter 3, which is all about speech, all about taming the tongue. And this isn't always a topic that's fun to talk about because it's a topic that affects every single one of us, no matter where we're at in life, where we're at in our walk with the Lord. It's something that it affects us all. And to the point where we make jokes that, oh, I don't know, maybe we're not going to come to church that morning if that's the topic that we're going to be talking about. Surely nobody here would ever do that. I'm not saying anybody here would ever do something like that, but it is a topic that affects all of us, so it is something for all of us. And James does a fantastic job in the verses we're going to read about teaching us and giving us some real life examples about what this looks like. And so if you'll remember, even it's been quite a few weeks now, when we were all the way back in James chapter 1, in verse 19 specifically, when we were looking through those passages, James kind of introduced this idea of our speech, how we talk to people, and what that looks like. And I mentioned then that we're going to deep dive into it in James chapter 3, and that's where we find ourselves this morning. So we're going to be in the first 12 verses of James chapter 3, but would you read along with me? I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version, so if it sounds a little different than yours, that would be why. James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. We all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, and also to bridle his own body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. And also look at the ships. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small part and a member of a body, yet it boasts of a great many things. How great is a forest set ablaze by such a small fire? And yet the tongue is like a fire, a world of righteousness, and the tongue is set among our members, staining the entire body, setting a fire on the entire course of life, a fire set by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can all be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And with it, we bless our Lord and Father, and from also with it, we curse people who are made in his very likeness. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, this ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So we get quite a few different examples of how this idea of speech and our tongue and how we talk to people and treat people affects us. And again, James does a fantastic job of really just laying it out for us to think about and to understand. But if you look in the first couple of verses, verses 1 and specifically in verse 2, there is a warning to those who are teachers. And the reason that there's a specific section where James is talking to those that are put in places of authority over us, that are teaching over others. And the reason for this is that we see that all verbal activity, using our words, can be dangerous if not put in check, but especially for teachers. So he singles out teachers at this point. And the reason for that is because if a teacher is not uses their words in a way that is not the way that it should should be, or if a teacher uses their words and teaches in a way that leads astray, it not only hurts and affects the teacher that's doing so, but it affects those students and those listening that are under that teaching. The stumbling of a teacher, the misuse of words by a teacher, has far wider effects because of those who follow in that. And there is a stricter warning for those who are teachers, especially those who are teaching the very word of God. There's a theologian and one of the commentaries I was looking at this week who says it this way, and I loved how he said it. He says, the teachers place themselves in a greater danger of judgment because the main tool of their ministry is also the hardest part of the body to control, the tongue. And so theologian Douglas Moo said that in his commentary. And then I was also reminded of one of those verses that we kind of skim over in the Gospels where Jesus talks about this idea of stricter judgment on teachers. If you look in Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, Jesus specifically addresses the idea of teachers and how important what they do is. And he does so in kind of an aggressive and shocking way. Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, this is Jesus talking, says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. That's kind of aggressive and very powerful, but it hopefully paints the picture that the importance of those who are teaching and the importance of the words used. And so those of you who are parents would fall into this category. Those of you who are grandparents would fall into this category. Those of you who have any sort of authority and people that listen to you in life would fit into this category. When people rely on you and listen to your words, just because you're not a Sunday school teacher or a preacher or a teacher in a school setting does not mean that this is not the case for you. If you have people that listen to what you say and your words have an effect on them, this adheres to you. And James isn't here trying to convince people not to be teachers, though it may look as though he's doing so. But it's not convincing people not to be teachers, but rather it's reminding them that they need to check the motivation of why they do so. And so it's easy to enjoy the authority and the power and the privilege of being in that position where you're teaching and you're impacting other people. But when we choose to do so, we need to be careful. And so all that to say, please take it a little easy on your Sunday school teachers this morning because they fit into that realm as well. But again, and that's specific to them, but in verse 2, James very quickly brings it back and reminds us that this isn't just a passage for teachers, this is for all of us. Because if you look in verse 2, he draws back and makes the very general statement that all of us are sinners, that we're not perfect, and that we need that reminder probably more often than we'd like to admit. Not just teachers, but people in general. Because we all sin in a variety of ways, and none of us are perfect. But one sin that all of us have in common is how we use our words and this idea of taming the tongue, because it is such a difficult thing to do. And while we may look at somebody and say, man, they're really messed up and they don't have their lives together, by simply thinking and saying that, we kind of show that we're in the same boat if we're not careful. And so, again, the reminder, because it's real easy to look at verse 1 and be like, those teachers. I've known some bad teachers. I've known some teachers that have led astray. But in verse 2, James very quickly reminds us that we are all in this boat as well. We are all in this idea as well. So then in verse 3, we get to, as James starts to teach and to help us understand this idea of taming the tongue, of watching our speech, in verses 3 through 5, we see some very different examples he gives us to help us understand. And so in verse 3, we see the example of the horse. And if you've been around horses, then you would understand this, and people in this time definitely understood what was going on here. But the idea of a bit, something that's very small in comparison to the size of the horse, but though it's very small, it determines the direction and the way that the horse goes. Something so small, yet so powerful that it can steer the very avenue and the very way of the larger body of the horse. And then in verse 4, we get another example of that. A ship that is very large is controlled and is maintained by a rudder that directs it, that guides and directs it. In that situation, if you look at all the parts of a ship, the rudder is probably the smallest part of the ship, but also one of the most important parts of the ship because it guides and directs. And then in verse 5, we see the example of a spark starting a fire. All of these show an example of something small having a very large impact on the things around it. And then James will relate that to our speech and our tongue and how we talk to people. But the tongue is such a small part of the body, but just like the bit that controls the horse, just like the rudder that controls the ship, just like the spark that starts a destructive fire, our tongue and the way that we speak can have a great impact on the body as a whole. In verse 5, he talks about that the tongue makes boasts, right? That we use the tongue to proclaim the name of God and to boast in the name of God. But in the New Testament, when we hear boasting, generally speaking, it's used in the negative light. Because when we boast, we often like to boast in ourselves. We like to boast in the things that we have done and the things that we accomplish. And what we intend to use our tongue to bring honor and glory to God, we use it actually to bring honor and glory to ourselves. And when we do that, we are victim to the very same difficulties the Israelites of the Old Testament continue to fall back into over and over and over again, the sin of idolatry. Though we may not be building idols that we bow down and worship as they did sometimes, anytime we place anything above God in priority in our lives, we are making it an idol. And many times we use that tongue, the small part of the body, to make those decisions. And again, in verse 5, we've looked at the horse, we've looked at the ship. Verse 5 talks about this idea of the spark, right? If you've been around long enough, maybe you've even been affected by a fire before. If not, all you have to do is turn on the news to see people that have been affected by fires and how destructive and how crazy that they can be to the point where they cannot be controlled. But every time a fire like that takes place and has a destructive path, every single time it's just started by a small spark, a small match, whatever it may be. Something very small turns into something that is massive and destructive and out of control. Maybe you've experienced that before, or again, all we have to do is turn on the TV sometimes to see these massive fires and their destructive power. And the point is to emphasize here, not the destructive fire of powers, of fires, but the destructive power of the tongue and our words. Because at this point in time, I want you to remember back in this the biblical time that fire was a disaster that was greatly feared, especially in the ancient world. Today we have resources and we have things that we can use to battle these fires and help contain them. Back then, they didn't have the fire trucks that could come and do that. They didn't have these preventative measures that were able to help maintain the destruction and all that would take place. And so for them to think of a fire and a destructive path of a fire, if that fire was coming, there's nothing that you can do to stop it. And even with all of our resources and things like that today, there's many times where the fires have overpowered even the best resources that we have to throw at them. And so if a fire can leave such a destructive wake in its path, how much more can our words and the way that we talk to people and treat people leave a destructive path in life? Maybe you can relate to somebody's words causing a destructive and a dangerous path in your life. Maybe you've been affected by people using the tongue and using words against you before, and you can identify with what this feels like and how painful and difficult that can be. But also, maybe you can relate to being the cause of that for somebody else. It's easy to say, this is about so-and-so because they are not nice in how they talk to people and they don't use their words in the right way, but it's just as much for you and me as it is for the people we like to say that this is most for. But again, if the fires can cause such destruction and chaos, imagine what our words and the way that we treat people and the way that we talk to people can do as well. And so even in this section right out of the gate, James uses these examples of something so small having such a great impact. And that is how we should view our words, our speech, our tongue in this idea of controlling the tongue. And in verse 6, the next section, as we move into that, he speaks about the dangers of the tongue, that no other member of the body can bring so much havoc on a godly life. The tongue's destructive power affects everything that takes place. Maybe you've heard the phrase before, as I'm sure you have, as I have many times, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Have you heard that before? I think that phrase is a bunch of baloney. I don't know about you. Yes, sticks and stones can hurt, but sometimes words can be the most hurtful thing that are used. The wounds caused by sticks and stones, those heal, right? Yeah, of course those hurt. Those heal, but a lot of times the wounds from words may never actually fully heal. Sticks and stones may and can break your bones, but words absolutely do hurt. Words absolutely have the power to change the direction of someone's day, of someone's life, of someone's relationship with God. And so we need to be careful with that, because the words can be used in such a destructive way. And he's going to get into the irony and the hypocrisy of how we use our words towards God, but also towards people. But in verses 7 through 8, he jumps into yet another kind of illustration and idea. And here he talks about the animal kingdom, right? How animals are tamed. And if you have a pet of any kind, you know that animals can be tamed. And it's not always the easiest thing to do, right? If you've ever tried to potty train a puppy, it's pretty difficult sometimes if your puppy's stubborn in order to tame that animal. I see some head nods already. Good. So it's not just mine. I'm glad to hear that. But animals can be tamed, right? And James mentions many different types of animals that can be tamed, that can be trained to do what they need to do. Yet he mentions, though this can happen, nobody can tame the tongue. If you remember all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, when God created the garden, God created the world, he placed mankind in dominion over the animals. He gave them control over the animals. And in doing so, where they were able to tame the animals, to name the animals, all of that took place all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. But the animal kingdom is thought to be chaotic and crazy, and it's literally called the wild, right? This idea of animals. But animals can be tamed. He never says it's easy to do so, but it is possible with a lot of work and a lot of patience and a lot of intentionality. Animals can be tamed. And he's pointing here just how difficult it is to actually tame the tongue, because if it takes that much work to tame animals, to train the pets in the way that we would like them to show them the rules of the house and how to go to the restroom and all these kind of things, and it takes work and it's difficult to do. And if it's that difficult to tame animals, how much more difficult is it to control our tongue, the way that we talk to people, the way that we interact? In verse 8, he says, no human can tame the tongue. Notice the phrasing there, because he doesn't qualify that it is impossible for the tongue to be tamed. He simply says no human can do it. And so when it is tamed, and maybe you can think of some people in life that you can think of that we look up to that say, man, that person always has it together. They are very careful with their words. They never use their words to hurt people. They've got it figured out. And maybe you can think of a person or two like that in your life. There's usually not many if you can, and you're blessed to do so. But if we know people like that that do seem to have their tongue tamed, their speech and the way that they talk and treat people, if that is done in the correct way, when that does happen and you ask that person, how in the world are you so composed all the time? How in the world do you never speak down to somebody? Do you never use your words to lash out at anybody? More often than not, they're not going to point to anything that they've done, because they know that they're sinful, messed up, and broken, just like you and me. But those people point towards God and show that through him and through God working in their lives, that they were able to see God do something for them that they could not do for themselves. That just like it takes time and effort and intentionality to tame animals and to do that, and it takes time for that to take place, those who lay down their speech and the way they talk to people and treat people at the feet of Jesus, at the altar of God, and allow God to direct how that takes place, Those are the people that seem to have it put together. I've been blessed to have a few people like that in life that I can look at and say, wow, they've really got this figured out. But when you ask them about it, they won't say, oh, well, I did this, or I read this book, or I took this class and I figured it out. What they'll say is that I've spent a lot of time with God and was corrected a lot of times by God. But the reason that their tongue has been tamed and their speech is controlled in the way that it is, it's nothing of their own doing, because if it was of their own doing, they'd be just as messed up and sinful and broken as us. But because of God, they're able to do so. And I want you to think, too, it makes sense that the one who created our words, the ones who created communication and language and speech, the one who created our tongue, surely if anybody could tame and control that, it would be the creator of it. And that's what James is pointing to, that though we may not be able to fully in our own power tame our tongue and control our speech and the way that we talk to people, we serve the creator who can. We serve the very God who created that avenue for us to communicate with each other, to praise him, to have relationships with other people. And so who better to rely on in those times than the one who created it themselves? And in verses 9 through 12, we get to this idea of the kind of the hypocrisy that we see in the idea of speech and using our tongue, because he says here that the tongue is used to praise and to honor God, and praising and honoring God is the highest and purest, most noble form of speech. That's what it was created for. When God created us to use speech to communicate, the whole purpose of creating that was so that we could bring praise and honor and glory to him. So in its very purest form, when we use our speech to bring praise and honor and glory to God, we are doing what our speech was intended to do the entire time. And that's the good. But there's also the bad, and James brings that up because he says with that same tongue and those same voices and that same speech, we also curse the very people that are made in the image of God. And when we say cursing here, it's not just using bad words, but it's putting down, it's defaming, it is lowering the value of somebody that is made in the image of God, just like you and I. And so even though we may praise God with our speech and with our voices, which is the most pure and noble form of speech, on the very same token, we use it to curse and to defame and to devalue the very people that God has made in his image and his likeness. And when we do so, that is the lowest, filthiest, dirtiest form of speech. And yet so often, myself included, we fall into this idea where we're using the tongue to do both things. And if we're using the tongue to do both things, then we're very ineffective in what we're actually trying to do. Because cursing and praising are very incompatible things. You're either using it to praise God or to curse people. Doing both does not work together. And so how can people come into a place of God and consciously mistreat one another Monday through Saturday, but come into a church on Sunday and expect to worship God in full purity? Yet we do it over and over and over again. And again, it's because we're sinful, messed up, and broken. Even at our very best, we're going to continue to mess this up over and over and over again. And it's only through the creator of that speech, of that tongue himself, that we are able to get a rein and get control over that. But in verse 10, we see James gives us the idea here that he sees speech as a barometer, as a measure of where one's spiritual life is, because the way that one uses their speech and their words reveals where their heart is. A person that's inconsistent with God in their heart, and it's really easy to convince people that we're not inconsistent with God in our heart, right? We can play church really well. We can answer the questions in Sunday school. We can show and put on to other people that our heart with God, that our relationship with him is where we need it to be. But the person that's inconsistent with God and his heart, they're also going to be inconsistent with their words. Their words, their actions, the way that they truly treat and value people will show that. James talks about this idea of incompatibility between a pure heart that we like to show to the people next to us and the people in our classes and the people that we interact with on a daily basis. We like to try to convince people that we've got a pure heart, yet our impure speech, often shows where our heart actually is. In verses 11 and 12, he uses illustrations, and we've seen James ask these rhetorical questions before as we've looked in this book. He's going to ask three questions that have a very obvious answer, but in hopes that we see that this idea of the pure heart, having a pure heart that follows God, and our speech being one that curses and defames, being incompatible. The first question he asks is, can fresh water and salt water flow from the same place? And anybody that understands just a little bit of how the world works would say, well, no, that's impossible, right? Because if there's any salt water that mixes with the fresh water at all, then it taints and corrupts the fresh water, right? That it's no longer there. You can't have both in the same. You can't go to one side of the water source and it be salt water and the other side and it be fresh water. It is literally impossible for those two to coexist in the same area. And again, think back to this time period, right? For villages, for places of living to be set up, there had to be a dependable water source nearby for that place to be able to be a village there, for there able to be a settlement, some sort of living situation. And so if a stream or an area, a water source had a mix of salt and fresh water, it was unusable. It was unstable, and they wouldn't set up a place that wasn't close enough to a fresh water source. And so no matter what kind of water was produced, if it is mixed with that salt water, it is corrupted. And then all of a sudden, there is no fresh water available. So again, something that they would understand very well, and that hopefully we do as well. So when he asked, can salt water and fresh water flow from the same place? We'd go, well, James, obviously not. That's pretty easy. Of course that can't happen. And then he asked two more times, very similar situations. Can a fig tree bear olives? Well, fig trees bear what they bear, and olives are made from what they made from. So it doesn't work that way, right? You can't do that. Can a grapevine bear figs? Well, no, that's not what they're made for, right? That's not what they produce. And so all three of these things have very obvious no's as their answer. But what does that have to do with our speech, our tongue, how we talk to people? The fact of the matter is, a pure heart, if it is truly a pure heart, cannot produce false, bitter, and harmful speech. Just like salt water and fresh water cannot coexist, just like a fig tree can't bear olives, just like a grapevine can't bear figs, a pure heart and harmful speech can't exist in the same area. What is good at heart will produce good, but what is evil at heart is what will produce evil. And so the question we really need to ask ourselves this morning is, what does our speech, what is the way that we talk to people, that we use our words, the way that we communicate, what does that actually show about where our heart really is? And that can be a really dangerous question to ask and a really uncomfortable question to ask. Because just because we show up to church every time the doors open and we've been to every single parade and we've been to every single class and every single get-together, it doesn't mean that we've got it all figured out. Because if we praise God with the very tongue that we use, and then we turn around and use that very same voice and that very same speech to devalue and defame other people that are also made in the image of God, we're not only cursing those people, but we're cursing God himself who created those people. Now the question we need to ask ourselves is, what not does who needs to read this passage this week so that they can get their talk under control? The question we need to ask ourselves is, where do we stand in all of this? Does the way that we talk and communicate, does that actually bring honor and glory to him? Or does it reveal some things in our heart that we need to work on? Does it reveal some things in our life where we see some bitterness and some envy and some rage and some things that we need to get right? Because if our speech indicates that we have those things in our heart, it's there for a reason, and that's something that we need to deal with. And it's not always an easy thing to look inwardly at where we need to fix some things up and to change some things. Maybe you can even just think of this week, times where you've snapped at somebody or you've said something that you probably shouldn't have or you wish you could take back. It's so easy to fall into this. But if we were truly in a pure heart, bringing worship and honor and glory and praise to God, then our words would reveal that as well. The way that we treat people would show that we value people like Jesus did. And we've seen that all throughout the book of James, valuing people like Jesus does. In fact, if you look, and I know we're only about halfway through the book of James, but throughout this, the first three chapters that we've looked at, we actually see many different ways of how can we gauge where we are in our walk with the Lord. And that's so far, that's kind of what James is at. Like, okay, you follow Christ, you walk with God, that's great. How do you know how you're doing? And so I want you to think, if you're maybe asking those questions, how am I doing in my walk with God? Let's just look through what we've talked about in James so far. How do you handle trials and tribulations in difficult times? We talked about when we started in James chapter 1. Do we actually do what the Word of God says, not just hear it, but actually put it into practice, when we also talked about in James chapter 1? Do we treat people the way that Jesus would, not playing favorites, not valuing some other over others, but loving everybody in the way that Jesus would? James chapter 2. Do our words back up what we claim about our faith and who we follow? In James chapter 2, and then here in James chapter 3, early on, is our tongue used in a way that actually brings honor and glory to Him? If you want to check, if you need a barometer, if you need a measure of how you're doing in your relationship with God, maybe just looking at the things that we've talked about over the last few weeks can help us understand where that is. And so another question I want to ask you this morning as we think about these things is, how are you doing in your walk with God? How are you doing in your relationship with Him? Is there something that we've talked about maybe this morning, or even as we've worked through the book of James, that has encouraged you to lean on God more in those areas? I hope that those of us that are here this morning, that we truly intend to bring honor and worship and praise to God when we come here. That's the whole reason we gather together, is to do that. But so often we turn around, and when we walk out these doors and we go back to our homes, to our jobs, to the people that we see in our daily lives, we leave the church part at church and we go back to our daily lives, and then all of a sudden the very same tongue that we were using to sing praises to Him, to hear and read His word and spend time discussing His word together, we turn around and we totally leave it, and we forget, and we use that very same tongue to curse and defame and bring bitterness and all of that that comes in anger towards the very people that God is sending us on mission to speak to share the good news of Jesus. So how dare we take that praise and that worship, the very purest form of what we're supposed to do, and we take and we completely turn it around and use the exact same thing. When we do that, it's like we're trying to be an area of water that has salt and fresh water that lives in both. We're trying to be fig trees that bear olives. We're trying to be grapevines that bear figs. And that's not what God intended or created those things to do. God created those things for a very specific purpose, right? Salt water serves a purpose when it's used in the way that it should. Fresh water as well. And there's a very specific way that figs are made from the fig trees, and how olives are made, and how grapevines are made. They were all created to do those very things. And you and I were created, and the way that our speech and communication was created was to bring honor and glory and praise to the Creator, the one who gave us those good gifts. And we're sent to use those things to meet His creation, the people made in His very likeness, as you and I were, in order to share with them, with our words, with our tongue, with our speech, the good news of Jesus, the saving news of Jesus. That no matter how messed up and broken and sinful that we are, no matter how far gone we may feel, you're never too far gone to turn back and come back to God. You're never too far gone to be unforgivable, because Jesus went to the cross and paid the payment that you and I never could. When He lived that perfect life, He never once did anything wrong, but He went and He died a murderer's death reserved for the worst of the worst criminals, an innocent man. And we know 3 days later, He rose from the dead, proving He was the Son of God He said He was. And because of that, it doesn't matter how many times we mess it up, how many times our speech hurts somebody, how many times in difficult times we don't get it right and we try to do things on our own. It doesn't matter how far gone we are. And we have the opportunity to use our words, to use our language and our speech to share that very good news, the solution to the sin problem that faces this entire world. That's what we were created for. And so may we do what we were created to do. Is it easy? Absolutely not. So far as James says that no human can tame the tongue. And that's a very difficult thing. But if we rely on the Creator, the one who created us, the one who created that very vessel of speech, if we rely on Him, then we're able to do the very thing that we were created to do. And that's first to bring honor and glory and praise to Him. And second, to take His good news to all who need to hear. So again, I ask you this morning, how are you doing in your walk? Not just with your speech, but specifically this morning with your speech. And how does that show others where your heart truly is? And are there some things that need to change? And have you been encouraged, hopefully, through the book of James so far? Again, we're only halfway through. We've still got a lot more to cover. But how to lean more on God in these situations. Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together and to look into your word, even in moments like this where it steps on our toes a little bit, where it's difficult to look into our own lives and to acknowledge the fact that we use our speech and our words and treat people in ways that we shouldn't. And that when we do that, it doesn't bring honor and glory to you. It actually points people away from Jesus. And when we do that, we are in sore opposition to what we are supposed to do. Father, may you allow us to not look in other people's lives, engage how other people are doing, but look into our own lives and see how our speech and what we do and the actions that we have is actually showing where our heart is. And God, if it's showing our heart as far from you, may we draw back near to you. Even if that's for the very first time, acknowledging we're sinners in need of a Savior, and that Savior being your Son, Jesus. If that's the first step, praise the Lord that that is the acknowledgement that you've brought us to. And if it's not, and it's just a call to draw back near to you, may we do that. And may we use our tongues to do exactly what you've created us to do, and that's to bring honor and glory and praise to you, but also to share the good news of your Son, Jesus, to all who need to hear, who are made in the image of your likeness just as we are. Father, we love you, and we praise you, and it's in your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.